Good morning, Terra Nova. My name is Pastor Bill. I'm the pastor of discipleship here at Terra Nova, and I have been here. My family and I have been in the Northeast for 1 month today, so we are excited to be here and to celebrate Advent with you folks. Let me fix this here. Now, in the earlier service, I broke the microphone, so I'm hoping this goes a little bit better this morning. Now, we had a little bit of malfunction with some equipment. Glad to be here this morning. Before I get started, I want to mention just a few announcements. If you have not yet, don't forget to download your Advent devotional. That's on our web page, terranovachurch.org. Those have been put together by some folks around here. Great material, great resources for you. We have one of those prepared for each week of Advent. In fact, there'll be something that'll go along with today's text and today's message on the subject of peace. So make sure you do that. I know last year, I believe there was an Advent worship album that is still available on the website too for us to enjoy in a world where there's just so much going on as far as media, so many distractions, so many things that fill our minds. We need to come back to the scriptures, come back to the Word of God, and these devotionals and these songs that are available will help you do that. Another thing I wanted to mention is don't forget our Advent offering. I'm the new guy here, but I understand that's a tradition for Terra Nova to take up an offering around this time of year. And actually I'm forgetting the folks that offering at this time, but that is a specific offering we set aside for some ministry. And lastly, I don't want to forget, this is Advent and Christmas is coming. Christmas Eve service this year. I believe this will be the second year that we are going to be up at First Baptist Church in Saratoga Springs, where our Saratoga campus meets at 5 o'clock. On Sundays, we meet up there, but on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock, we'll be up there at First Baptist Church. If you haven't been in there, it's an old church, very beautiful building. I think this is going to be a very wonderful experience, and it's a neat opportunity for all three services in the two campuses to get together and be there as one church, so don't miss that. All right. Well, I have the privilege to preach here. This is my first time preaching at Terra Nova, and Pastor Paul contacted me this fall as we were still kind of getting prepared to make the move. He asked if I'd preach about peace, week two of Advent, and he mentioned the date. I'd be preaching on December the 7th, and for many, that date is immediately significant, December the 7th. In fact, for my parents' generation, and maybe those that are a little older than them even, that day is almost a sacred day for many in America. It was 73 years ago this morning that the Imperial Japanese Navy attacked Pearl Harbor, the Army and Navy base there, and I think most of us are familiar with that. A lot of people were killed, a lot of damage was done, and more importantly, that brought the United States into a war, the Second World War. And I mention that because this is a significant date. Our country was very strongly isolationist at that time. We had gotten ourselves entangled in the First World War, and the consensus among Americans was no more war. We want to stay out of that mess in Europe. And this shook us out of that isolationist commitment, and we entered into the war. And I share that because preaching on Pearl Harbor Day about peace could be a little bit ironic, maybe. As a day, like I said, a lot of Americans have historically remembered as the time when we remember those that gave their lives that day, and certainly the beginning of the war there. And it's as we think about war, that was a war that many could justify in defense of our nation as we defeated tyranny across the globe. So maybe in a little way, preaching about peace today might be a bit ironic. Maybe not, but I want to mention that because as we think about the subject of peace, as you think about peace on a day like today, maybe it does make sense. You know, we live in a world that doesn't know peace. Really, if you think about that, we live in a world where conflict is the norm. Conflict is the norm. Where peace really seems like this abstract idea. It seems like an abstract idea that's in a lot of ways is disconnected from real life. Peace sounds good on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, but in reality, it's an idea that probably doesn't describe your experience on a whole lot of days, and certainly doesn't describe what we see when we turn on the television or we get online and are looking to our various news sources. Honestly, when Paul suggested I was going to preach on peace, my first response is, oh man, that's a little tougher. You know, because talking about peace at Advent, when you think about the world in which we live and the experiences we have, sometimes peace can sound an awful like reindeer and mistletoe. You know, it looks good on a Christmas card, but doesn't maybe connect to where we are. You know, the idea of peace inspires many to action. But historically, peace has not come through marches and demonstrations, but it's come at the end of a sword, as one group subdues another group by force. Well, with this in mind, I want to take us to our passage this morning as we discuss this idea of peace at Advent. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and if you don't have a Bible, we have some folks that are passing out their Bibles. The Bible that I normally use to preach with, I can't find it. There's boxes in my office. There's boxes at home. So I grabbed one of these, and you're welcome to use that too if you just want to raise your hand. Matthew chapter 2. I want to look at this story here in a moment. We're going to read that to you. It's the story of the wise men, the magi. It's a story a lot of us are familiar with, maybe all of us here. I'm not sure if you think much about them. At Christmas time, I noticed when I went to get stamps at the post office for Christmas stamps for the annual Cuthbertson Christmas card or whatever, I got wise men or magi stamps this year. So they're out there. But other than that, we don't really think about them. They're these guys, these mysterious guys that rode into town on camels, right? And they gave Jesus some strange gifts that you and I probably wouldn't be that excited about if we found them under the tree for us. Like, how many of you are looking to get myrrh? Or frankincense. Okay, a few people in here. Maybe gold I'll take. With the way the economy is, gold, yes, definitely. But we don't think of them as more than that. They're just part of that supporting cast of Christmas. Well, let's take a look at this passage. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod right away wanted to know what's going on here, and he got the biblical scholars there in Jerusalem, and they were able to track down this prophecy that there was indeed a promised ruler that would be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod, verse 7, summoned the wise men and secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." In verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." And verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. If you'd bow your head in prayer with me. Gracious Father, we come to you now, the second Sunday of Advent, Lord, because we need peace. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord, as we've just read in this passage, his coming to earth was met with violence, was met with pain and suffering. Lord, open up our hearts this morning to your word. As we think of that pastoral scene of that baby born in Bethlehem, Lord, let us come back to this scene of an earthly king that wanted nothing to do with the Savior, wanted to snuff him out in order to hold on to his power. Lord, may we reflect on this as we think about peace this year. Lord, may your word work in our hearts. Lord, may we seek you. In your name, Jesus, we ask these things. Well, I assume most of us are familiar with this story, at least the first part. You know, we at the Cuthbertson house, we got our Christmas tree out yesterday, and I think it's going to go on top of the freezer. We have twin boys, they're about 3 years old, and I'm not so sure how well it's going to do, but we were able to decorate most of that yesterday, and I heard my wife said she was going to put up the nativity scene today with her older daughters while the boys are napping. And we have one of those nativity scenes like maybe you do, and on that scene we'll go the wise men, and I think for most of us, that's kind of what we think of the wise men, is they're just kind of balance out the nativity scene, don't they? But I want us to think about this, the story. Let's look at the story as we discuss this theme of peace. As I said, oftentimes the story of the wise men makes for a nice Christmas card, but here we see their story is one of violence, of treachery, of suffering, and most importantly, the intervention of God to preserve his redemptive plan. As we sing Silent Night in a little town of Bethlehem, we must remember that that's not the world into which Christ was born. Just as then as it is today, peace in the time of our Savior's birth was really more of a hope than it was a reality. The peace that folks knew in Jesus' time in the areas of Judea and Galilee was that peace that came to them through the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which really was a peace that came through the Roman army as they conquered nations and ruled with their mighty armies. For those in the time of Christ, it was crucifixions that were the sign of peace. They were reminders to anyone who would oppose Roman rule, anyone who would dare to challenge the peace of Rome. So think about that this morning. Now, I understand that there's probably a lot in this story as far as the details that maybe you have questions about, and we're just not going to get into because of time. But I believe Pastor Ed's preached on this text, and I know that there's a lot of resources that are out there. I have some good commentaries in my office. If I can find them, you're welcome to them. But there's good stuff out there on the internet. Be careful of that. But there's some good resources you can find if you have questions about what this means and what that means. But I want to look at the story quickly this morning. You know, the first thing I want to observe about this story is just more of a detail about the context. Matthew, the writer of this gospel account, he was one of the original 12. Pretty strong evidence for that. It's basically consensus that he wrote this gospel. He describes this story a little differently than the other gospels. In fact, when you look at the way that the gospel writers talk about Christ's origins, the beginning of his ministry, it's all a little bit different. You know, Luke, we often go to Luke because there's a lot more information there. We have the scene of the actual nativity with the shepherds and so forth. But in fact, Matthew's the only one that includes this story. But if you look how Matthew introduces Christ's origin, it starts in chapter 1 with those genealogies. I'm sure we've all read through those already, right? It's Advent, right? We get into the Matthew genealogies because they're so exciting. Are you familiar? Maybe you're not. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. Go back and look. It's the part you probably skipped over, first half, chapter 1. These genealogies, now it doesn't mean a whole lot to us, or at least not most of us, but for the people in Christ's day, that was important. Matthew wanted to demonstrate that this Jesus, this one who people recognize as the Savior, that he's talked about as the King that was promised, he had ties. He was a son of David. His lineage goes back to even King David. So it's very important there. So Matthew includes that, which is important, especially for those Jewish readers, Jewish Christians, which was predominantly the church there for the beginning. And then he goes into the story of the promise of Christ's birth to Mary and Joseph. All right? And then in chapter 3, we see the beginning of the Lord's ministry. It starts with him being baptized by John the Baptist. Pretty important. The Holy Spirit comes down. The people around there hear the voice of the Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This inaugurates the Lord's ministry. But in the middle of that, Matthew places this story. This story that no other gospel writer includes. And I want to mention that because I think that's significant. I think Matthew wanted to share this story because he wanted to remind readers now, and especially then, that this world into which our Savior was born was not a world of peace. Jesus did not come to be just a sweet little baby born in a manger on that peaceful night in Bethlehem. The Son of God entered our world full of conflict, full of suffering, of sin, full of evil, because he had a mission to accomplish. I want you to think about that. Sometimes we think of God as comfortably removed from the brokenness and the pain of this world, the things that we're going through. We see God is kind of off removed from that. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Where is he when I'm going through this suffering? What we struggle through so much of our own personal conflict. When we look around at the world and see how the world is suffering under the pains of poverty and racism and violence and all the unending conflicts that really seem to define us as a human race, sometimes we wonder where he is. And yet in this story we see that the Son of God was born in a part of the world that knew all too well the realities of violence and corruption. He joined us in our suffering in order to rescue us from our sin. Folks, Jesus' birth is so much more than just a Christmas card. He was born under the rule of Herod the Great, one of the most brutal dictators of even that time, which says a lot because the Romans didn't build their empire by being nice. And yet Herod had that reputation of being just even on the more ruthless end of what was acceptable in that day. In fact, this guy, from what I understand, he killed 3 of his own sons and 1 of his wives, because he suspected there was a plot to overthrow him. I mean, just not a nice guy. I mean, as we just read, when he heard about the star that might point to a baby that might have been born, that might potentially be a king, some ancient prophecy, because he wasn't even a Jew, Herod, so he didn't believe all this stuff. But if there's a chance there might be a baby that could challenge his throne, what does he do? He orders his henchmen to go into a village and kill every child, every male child. It's a sad story. Well, let's review the details, a little bit of the story. Well, as we look at this account of the wise men, maybe we're familiar with, maybe we're not, but these magi, these wise men, it says they came from the east. They came from the east to follow a star that they believe foretold the birth of the King of the Jews. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the story, sometimes it's easy to miss some of these details. This idea that they had come from the east, they were coming from far away. All right, sometimes I think my family and I came from far away, coming from Michigan to New York. But, you know, we were able to make it, you know, in a couple days we could make it by car, and we stayed at a hotel. It wasn't too bad. These guys came on camels across the desert. This was a treacherous trip for them. Think about that. We often just forget how strange it is that they were even at the scene of Christ's birth, to see him as a little child. They wanted to come and worship him. They were from the east. They were not people you'd think of would be there to receive the King of the Jews. They were probably astrologers, astronomers, some mixture of the two that looked to the heavens, looked to the stars for guidance. And here they were searching for this king. We suspect that they must have been acquainted with Hebrew scripture to some degree. Maybe they had rubbed shoulders with Hebrew scholars. We think they came from Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. All right, there was still, at that time, a significant Jewish population there. So somehow they found out that there was indeed a child that was promised, and somehow they connected to the star was the sign from God. We don't know. But I believe they had to believe that this promised king might be the one sent by the true God. Well, however they heard him, I think what we see here is a response of faith to some degree. Not that they understood all of who this child was to be, or not they understood everything that of who the God of the Holy Scriptures is, but God was drawing them from the city of Babylon, which is one of the nicer places in the Roman Empire to live, to this backwater village of Bethlehem in really the forgotten corner of the Roman Empire. Just a place that most people tried to avoid when it comes to Jerusalem in that area. There had been so many problems there, so much strife. Well, that piece of the story might be an encouragement to you today. I want you to think about that, how something drew them to Jesus. That star in the sky. We don't understand what that means. There's a lot of speculation as to the details of that. But something drew them to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure why. Perhaps there is a light in your life that's leading you to Christ. And you don't understand it yet. Maybe you've come a long way. And this light's been bringing you here. And at times you're not even sure if it all makes sense. Maybe you haven't got it all figured out yet. Well, these magi saw something, and they followed it. Well, when they got into Jerusalem, here they are. They'd seen a star. They had looked in the Hebrew Scriptures. They'd figured out it must be this promised king. So where are they going to go to find out about the details about this king and where he'd be born? They went to the king, King Herod. Unfortunately, they didn't know King Herod was not going to be real friendly to this idea of another king being born. Herod was a Gentile, non-Jew, and through political maneuvering, he had gotten Rome to appoint him as king over the region. Like I mentioned before, not a nice guy. He had maintained a strong hold on power there, and it wasn't easy. Well, we see Herod's treachery here in the story as he calls together religious scholars. He calls the religious scholars there in Jerusalem so he can learn more about the prophecy of this messianic king. And from there, he finds out this baby's born in Bethlehem like we just read. And he asks the wise men, he says, well, you guys go and you find that king. And when you find him, come back to me and tell me where he is so that I can see him. Well, as we know from later on in the story, Herod didn't want to seek this king. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He wanted only to snuff out any potential threat. But as we just read, the Lord intervened. He told the wise men, the magi, he says, you guys got to leave. Don't go back to Herod. All right, and then he visits Joseph in a dream and says that Herod is going to try to kill. He's going to try to destroy your son. Take him. Take his mother and go to Egypt. Well, when Herod realized that he'd been tricked, we see in the story, he was furious. This is not a guy you want to double cross, Herod. We see his response, a reminder of how kings in this world operate. Herod was not going to let some baby boy born in some podunk town down the road threaten his rule, threaten his reign. He's not going to risk any potential threats to his throne. So Herod ordered his henchmen to ride down to Bethlehem and to kill every boy 2 years and older. Just stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, I've been a follower of Christ for a long time. I've read this story for many years, even as a child. It's easy to miss that detail of the Christmas story. I have two little boys. I have twin boys, just turned three. And you know what? As I read the story again the last couple weeks, it took on a new meaning. You think about that story of these mothers holding their babies, their bodies mangled by the sword of these evil people. I suppose what makes that story even more sad is like that sort of thing, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon in today's world as it wasn't uncommon in the world of Christ's time. That sort of stuff regularly happens throughout the world. If you spend any time watching the news, reading the news, you can't help seeing all the suffering that occurs every day as conflicts bleed over into the civilian population. Especially here in the 21st century, as we've seen that the preferred battlefield for armies and insurgents and for criminals is now the villages, the neighborhoods. The civilian population is part of the part of the battlefield. Just for some perspective, as we think about the world into which the Lord was born, and the world in which we live, a world of conflict, a world of pain and suffering. According to conservative estimates, just this statistic I believe came out in 2012, so it's not too old, there are currently 43 wars. I think it was updated as I checked some of the footnotes. There are currently 43 wars and armed conflicts going on across four continents. Right now, this moment. Some of them are pretty significant. If you think of things like what's going on in Syria. But there's also smaller things going on in different places in the world, even right here in North America, places south of our border, the drug wars in Mexico, some of the stuff that goes on in South America, not too far from here. 43 wars and armed conflicts right now. My point, folks, is that peace is not something that's very familiar to us. Now, here in America, you know, for those of you, especially if you've grown up here, or you've grown up in a country like ours that enjoys peace and prosperity and security, you know, we are able to think of peace as, maybe I should say, we're able not to think of peace. It's the norm as far as our being able to go from your house to your school, your house to work, your house to the grocery store, not really having to worry about being caught in by conflict. Peace is not something that's very familiar to the citizens of this world. Conflict, war is in our DNA. Well, Advent can serve as a reminder that the Lord was born into a world full of violence and suffering, both then and both now. And as I said, although God can seem far away, Jesus lived among us. He lived among us experiencing the pain of all the sin and corruption and dysfunction that characterizes our world. He came and preached a message of salvation and hope, a message of peace for those who would hear his voice and trust in him. We know how his story ended. We know that our Savior died on that Roman cross like the worst criminal. When it came down to it, Pontius Pilate had to decide. Was he going to let this man go and risk losing the peace in Jerusalem? No. Better for Jesus to die, I'm sure Pilate thought, than for him to have a riot on his hands and to disturb that peace in Rome. Our Lord died on the cross as a disturber of the peace because he challenged the power of the day. He came as part of God's plan. He came to suffer for us as our sin was placed upon him. He was that sacrificial lamb. Even though these religious rulers that delivered up to Pontius Pilate to be crucified thought they were going to destroy him and put him away forever, they didn't realize that they were part of God's plan. Through his death, he secured our peace. And through his resurrection, he brought life. Well, Advent's a celebration of the Lord's coming to earth to redeem his people from sin and to restore peace. Peace, not just merely the cessation of wars and conflicts so that we can all just get along. It's more than that. The Lord came to bring peace, to bring the shalom that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. Shalom is a word that we try to translate peace in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, into English. But peace just doesn't do it justice. Shalom is so much more than that. Shalom describes the world as God intended it to be. Shalom speaks of the fact that all of God's creation was to be in harmony with him and with one another. We were created for something so much more than this, folks. In reality, God created this world good. But our sin and our rebellion has corrupted that. We don't experience that shalom. Yet at Advent, we can celebrate peace because we can look toward the King. We can look toward the kingdom of our Savior who will rule in righteousness to restore peace to his creation. Through Christ, peace is not just something for a bumper sticker. He is our peace. So as I mentioned this morning, as we look at the stories, as we just take a trip back into the time of Christ and see that violence, that suffering that characterized his entrance into this world, let me ask you this question today. Do you have peace this Advent? Do you have peace? I'm not asking whether your life is peaceful, because we know that that's not the world in which we live. Life is a struggle. There is conflict wherever we turn, whether it's conflict in our own lives, conflict in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our country. There certainly has been plenty of that lately. Whether it's conflict abroad. But do you have peace? I know peace is not something that would characterize my life most days, I hate to say. Probably busyness, stress, anxiety, those are probably adjectives that work better sometimes for me. In reality, sometimes it's those internal conflicts that can be overwhelming as we face the pressures from life, whether it's in relationships or family or work, school, or whatever it is, as we deal with all the disappointments, the pain, the struggles. Peace isn't always our experience, but I want to challenge us. We can celebrate peace at Advent because a baby boy was born into a barn in Bethlehem. Think about that. We can have peace because that little baby came to this earth, was born in that barn. He grew up and ministered and served and laid his life down for us. We can have peace because we can know the Prince of Peace. We can know the Prince of Peace. That title, Prince of Peace, that was a reference to a prophecy by Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, some 700 years before, writes in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Think about that. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We can have peace at Advent because we know the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Two questions for you to consider this morning as you try to answer that first one. Two questions this morning. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you know him? Do you know the Prince of Peace? I'm talking about that kind of knowledge that goes beyond your head into your heart. Do you really know Jesus? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Have you come to that point in your life when you've made that decision? You made that decision to trust him and to follow him wherever he leads you, even if you haven't got it all figured out, even if you're not quite sure where it is that he's taking you, are you willing to follow him? Do you know him? Do you know him? You know the Prince of Peace. Without knowing the Prince of Peace, we cannot know peace. We cannot know that shalom that we were created to experience in harmony with our Creator, in harmony with one another. Second part of that, do you know the Prince of Peace? The second part of that, are you a citizen of his kingdom? Are you a citizen of his kingdom? Think about that. How do I do that? How do I know that I'm a citizen of his kingdom? How do I live like a citizen of the kingdom of God? Three things I want to focus on here to answer that question. First of all, as we think about being a citizen of God's kingdom, we have to make sure that we're rejecting the kingdom of Herod. Think about that. Are you rejecting the kingdom of Herod? What are you talking about? The kingdom of Herod? Never heard of that, maybe. Well, I believe the main point of this story here in Matthew 2 is to contrast the kingdom of Herod with the kingdom of God. Remember, I talked about how this story of the Magi coming to all the way from Persia or Babylon or wherever they come from the east, traveling all the way to Jerusalem and the Bethlehem to meet the Savior. That was a story that Matthew decided to include in his gospel. And I think for a reason. As he introduced the story of this Messiah, this promised one, and we believe Matthew probably is one of the Jewish leaders of the church at the time, probably was writing to his fellow Jewish Christians and other Jews that might read that to say, this is the Messiah. This is the one who was sent. And yet it was people who came far away to receive him. So he was helping them to see the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Herod. Please don't miss that. The difference in those two kingdoms is as real today as it was then. We live in a world where peace comes through the aggressive use of force. I mean, in most cases, that's why we have peace. It's because we got bigger people with bigger guns than other people that want to do bad things to us. That's the world in which we live. And as much as ever, the human tendency is to find our personal peace by getting what we want, when we want it, and in whatever ways we can. Folks, that's how we get peace in this world. Oftentimes, it's through the barrel of a gun or through our wallet. That's the way of Herod. Well, you may not be violently opposing any of your coworkers who challenge your authority. Hopefully none of you have that reputation. But do you find yourself stepping over people to get where you want to go? Do you cut corners to accomplish what needs to get done? It's easy to fall in that trap of following the ways of Herod. to do things the way they're done down here. The Lord calls us something better than that, something different than that. In your relationships, are you following the example of Christ and putting the needs of others above your personal agenda? Are you still at the center? Still at the center of your life? You know, we live in a world where people are often viewed as commodities that we can use or discard depending on what's in our best interest. And that's not the way of Jesus. The Lord calls us to lay our life down, to put others first, to consider others greater than ourselves. So reject the way of Herod, if we're going to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Reject the way of Herod. Embrace the peace of our Savior. Embrace the peace of our Savior and his righteous rule in our life. Do you seek the peace of the Lord this Christmas? Do you seek it? You know, I ask that question because as someone that's been a believer for a long time, it is really easy to say, yeah, I have peace because I have Jesus and Jesus is peace. But then when it really comes down to it, maybe I'm not even seeking peace. Am I seeking his peace? Seeking that relationship with him where I'm able to confess those things that have come between him and I. Those other things that I take up, those other gods that I might embrace, or things that I put before him that are more important. Maybe it's the ways I act, things I say that are obstacles in the sense of that allows my heart to wander from him. Maybe it puts conflict between me and other people that he's called me to love. Do you seek the peace of the Lord this morning? Do you desire to know him better? If we want to have the peace of God in our hearts, we have to know him. Now, just a head knowledge. Yeah, I know about Jesus. I can tell you the theology there. But to know him. You know, if I can just jump out to the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was known as Saul for a while. So he was a leader within the church. Or excuse me, within the world of the religious powers in Jerusalem there. He was quite a well-learned man, had a resume second to none. But he didn't know the Savior. He didn't want to know him. In fact, Paul's primary mission in life was to persecute those who called Christ their Lord and Savior. He hated Christ. And yet after he met the Lord, after he came to know Christ as his Savior, Paul's focus completely changed. In fact, in places like Philippians, he says, everything I had before, my resume, all the things I could stake claim to, all the things that gave me reason to be proud, cast them off. I don't want them. They mean nothing to me in comparison to knowing Jesus. Paul understood what it meant to have the peace of Christ. I think before Paul met the Lord on that road to Damascus, he was an angry man. He was not a man of peace. He was a man of self-righteousness. And he met the Lord and he changed forever and became a man of grace. Do you desire to know him? Don't forget this little contrast we have even here in the story between the Magi, the wise men, and Herod. I think that's one we want to pay attention to. The Lord used a star like we talked about. And again, I don't even know exactly what that was. The theories abound as to what that star means in the text. You can take a look at that. But whatever it was, the Lord used a star to draw these pagan astrologers to the Savior. I mean, think about that. That's what he used to reach them, to draw them to the Savior. What's the Lord using in your life? What is the Lord using in your life? Are you willing to follow him where he leads you? Because if we're honest, our tendency is to be like Herod and hold so tightly on those things that we want, those things that we need, those things that we can't live without. Are you willing to live according to his plans instead of doing things his way? And are you trusting him to meet your needs? Are you willing to lay down the other gods in your life that compete for your attention? Too often, followers of Christ, those of us who claim to know the Prince of Peace, lack peace because we're looking to find our peace in the stuff this world has to offer, especially this time of year. Be careful of that. Sometimes this Advent time can be so unpeaceful. So unpeaceful because we're looking for our peace in so many things, all these things that this world has to offer right now. You should think about that this morning. In James chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read this passage real quick. In James chapter 4, James, who was probably the first bishop there in Jerusalem, he warned those Christians there in that first century church. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask because you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I'm not sure if people were literally murdering, but as I read this passage could certainly apply to us today. You do not ask, or you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You just spend it on your passions. Think about this question this morning as we head into Advent season here, in the midst of Advent season. We head into a time of year where the pull of materialism and consumerism is at its height. How about you? But I can't turn on the TV without seeing God after God paraded across the screen of things I got to have, I got to do, I got to eat, I got to go. You name it. Be a part of God's kingdom. Be an instrument of peace. As we talk about this, be an instrument of peace. Now, a few pages later, in our Bibles, we see what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the sermons the Lord gave, probably multiple times, multiple places, but we see a statement there that I think has a lot of relevance this morning. The Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's important. If we're seeking the Lord and we want to be part of his kingdom, the Lord calls us to be instruments of peace. Be instruments of peace. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, then heed his call to be instruments of peace. I believe that as we seek the Lord and desire his peace, then we will desire to be used by God to share his peace with our world. That's going to come naturally. As God is working on our heart and we are experiencing his peace, we're going to want to share that peace. Well, how do we do this? How do we share his peace? I got just three things I'm going to mention, just some challenges here. We certainly could spend a lot of time on this because as the more I studied the last couple weeks, we really are called to be instruments of peace. That's one of our primary roles as the body of Christ. That shalom that was broken there in Genesis 3 by that sin and rebellion, that someday we're going to see completely renewed when Christ returns. In the meantime, he calls on us to represent that, to be instruments of peace, to share his peace as the good news of peace and through Christ with our world. How do we do that? Just some applications here for you to take away. I think part of it's by striving to have a presence. Striving to have a presence. We want to love our neighbors by striving to have a presence. You know, we talk about it being incarnational here at Terra Nova Church. Being incarnational. Now, I'm still getting used to these terms. A lot of you know this stuff probably better than me. But we want to be incarnational. That's simply a reference to John chapter 1 when John the apostle talks about how Jesus came, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Most of us tend to live our faith to ourselves. But that's not the example we get from Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Our tendency, I think, especially as Americans, as Westerners living in our prosperity and our peace, is we tend to retreat back to the safety of our homes after a busy day of work or school, especially now with media at our fingertips. You know, one of the things I really had to do as a parent, leave my phone alone when I get home. I got to spend time with my kids. It's so easy to retreat back to those things that entertain us, instead of engaging. Let's follow the Lord's example and live out the gospel of Jesus in our world, whether that's at our job or school or in our family, in our neighborhood, or among our friends. That means we just can't talk about this stuff here. We got to take it to where we are. We got to live it out. Be a presence there. Get involved in our community. Look for areas that we can show God's love. Well, obviously, there's no shortage of needs around us. I'm sure for most of us, between here and our ride or drive back home, there's probably more needs than we could address in a lifetime. So where do we start? Well, the Lord told a parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're familiar with that. And this idea about this Samaritan, a non-Jew, who set a good example for us. When he was going along the way, he saw this man who was on the side of the road, a Jewish man, and had been beaten, and he picked him up and he cared for him. Which is interesting because there was two religious guys that walked right past this guy that were way too busy for him. It's a great example for us. The Lord calls us, I believe, to be instruments of peace for those along the way. Okay, we can't address every area of suffering, every area of that needs the love of Christ in our community. But what are those things that the Lord puts along our way? If we want to be instruments of peace, and look for those places the Lord would have you to serve in your community. Ask him to show you what needs there are in your neighborhood, what needs there are there at work, in your school. Pray for the Lord to lead you to those inside and outside the body of Christ who need to experience God's love through, maybe it's through words of encouragement or an act of service. So love your neighbor by helping those you meet along the way. And the third one, love your neighbor by sharing the gospel of peace through Christ. So how do we be instruments of peace? We want to have that presence, strive to have that presence in the community, be incarnational. All right? We want to love our neighbor and be instruments of peace by helping those he puts along our way. We also want to make sure that we are sharing the gospel of peace through Christ. Share the gospel of peace. To know the Lord is to know peace. He is that Prince of Peace. He is the one that came to give his life for us, to bring us peace. What a privilege we have to share this peace with those we love, or those we meet, or those who work with us. As we enjoy the peace of knowing Jesus this Advent season, may he give you opportunities to share your love for Christ. And I know that some of us are better at that than others. Maybe some of you spend a lot of time in scriptures and you are better on your feet and are able to answer those questions. You feel much more comfortable about that. And others, you're maybe a little more shy. Maybe you're not as familiar with the text. But wherever you are, pray for those opportunities to share. If nothing else, share your story. How Christ has brought peace in your life. How you came to know him. And see where the Lord will take that. For some of our friends and family, it might be the greatest gift we could give them this Advent season. So be instruments of peace. Well, folks, I hope that this text will be memorable to you. Matthew chapter 2, as we look at the story of the Magi who came to visit our Savior. In a few moments, the worship band is going to come up. It's going to lead us in some songs as we wrap up. As we've looked at this passage, we've discussed this whole concept of knowing peace, of knowing the Prince of Peace. They're going to lead us in a few more songs. Before they do that, I want to read from you a passage of Scripture. I want us to close in Isaiah chapter 53. And you can turn there if you'd like. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read that for you. Isaiah 53. This is an important passage as we look at this prophecy about how the Lord would suffer on our behalf. He would suffer for us. Let this passage be a reminder of the Lord, our Savior, who bore our sin, who was wounded by our transgression, who was crushed by our iniquities. Let's reflect on these words as we get ready to take communion, to remember his body and his blood that he shed for us. It was broken for us so we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can have new life in him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for sending us your Son. Lord, may we look afresh to him this year. May we experience his peace today. May we take his peace with us into our families, to our friends, to our workplaces, to our schools. May we be instruments of peace. In your most holy name we pray this, Jesus.